Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Sharon. Psalm 119. Verse 154 says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. This verse is very similar to the one we had last week, but it's phrased, in my opinion, a little more understandably. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me, make me alive according to thy word. In this verse, he doesn't try to imply that he's earned it. In the last one last week, if you read it the way that it's just spelled out in the King James Version, it looks like I've earned it. It's not what he said at all, but this is a little more clear. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Now, Tracy, this one would fit perfectly with you. Perfectly. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. There's tons of scripture that indicates that God loves you. There's tons of scripture that God has absolutely no reason to harm you. At the same time, though, there's also tons of scripture that says that sometimes things can be difficult. Now, if you're watching Kenneth Copeland, he would say that right there indicates that what Tracy has is Tracy's fault. He'll tell you that. That's insane.
Absolutely.
It's absolutely insane. This whole word, it's called Word of Faith. And it's absolutely crazy. I don't see how in the world they can continue to milk so much money out of it. But they have this thing that God wants everybody happy, healthy. It just. But how many people in Scripture experience that? Really, how many people in Scripture, did Jesus even experience that? Okay? However, God is our healer.
Yep.
Okay? I know we're Baptists, but God does heal. God wants us to be successful. Okay? I don't like the word prosperous. However, the word blessed means to cause to prosper. God wants to bless us. According to thy word, there's a lot in there. But this would fit perfectly with you, Tracy. Perfect. And all of us at different times, but particularly Tracy with what's going on with her legs. Chronological study of the Bible. Some things I know about you. Now watch the screen closely, okay? Some things I know about you. You are reading this. You can't say the letter P without separating your lips. You just tried it. You're chuckling at yourself. You have a grin on your face and you skipped number four. You just checked to see if there is a number four. You're chuckling at this because you love having fun. You wouldn't have done any of these things if I hadn't motivated you. And that's the key. That's the key. Needing motivation is the name of the sermon tonight. Needing motivation. Now, I told you last week that the last part of David's life is difficult to lay out chronologically, and I believe that tonight is accurate, but I can't prove everything I'm going to say tonight. So let me just make that that statement up front. But I believe very strongly that what I'm going to teach you tonight is in fact what happened, or else I wouldn't teach it. David has sent seven men to a needless death. Okay, regardless of what you might have understood that chapter to mean, God did not accept seven human sacrifices. It did not happen that way. Then he prayed, and God accepted his prayer. That's what did happen. 2 Samuel 21 is where we're at chronologically. Verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Now this comes out of nowhere. Just like, I don't understand this. Now the Philistines were people who occupied the western area of Judah. They were there before Israel got there. Israel never fully kicked them out. David, for roughly 20 years or so, has had them completely under control, as well as the entire area west of the river. What's Jordan? The big river? Huh?
Jordan?
No, west.
Euphrates?
The Euphrates. Okay, he's conquered everything west of the Euphrates River. But why did the Philistines have war with Israel? We need to understand this because it comes out of nowhere. David has had them subdued for many years. David hasn't had a war, in my estimation, in 20 years. Total nothing going on. That's why I think that he settled into this whole lethargy, not doing anything. I think he just kind of did nothing. Philistines are some of the most loyal in his army. It's what you read just a few minutes ago. The Gittites, they're Philistines. How many of them were there? 600. There were 600 very loyal Philistines in David's army. Suddenly he's at war with the Philistines. And David went down in his service with him and fought against the Philistines. David is active again, and I think this is the key. I think this is the key right here. Why is he active? For years he's done almost nothing. We saw him take 3 or 4 steps in the right direction, and then he settled back into it again. I believe he needed motivation, and God gave it to him. I think it's exactly what happened here. I wasn't there, but going from the murder of Saul's 7 descendants directly into war with the Philistines, the only thing that I can see in that jump is David hadn't left the thing that got him into problem in the first place. Self-motivation looks for things to do. Self-motivation can keep us from needing motivation. Now let's shrink that out for a second. We'll bring up Hebrews chapter 12, and I think this is going to explain Hebrews chapter 12 a little better for us. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That word chastening is very important. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That word rebuked, very important. This is not punishment. It cannot be punishment. How do I know that? There's two reasons how I can tell you 100% without question that chastening and rebuking from the Lord is not punishment. Number one, Jesus already took our punishment.
Yep.
He already took it. Number two, ask Adam and Eve what kind of punishment comes with just one sin. Okay, this is not nearly enough if it's going to be punishment. Saved people's sins were punished on the cross. This is correction. This is motivation. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or motivateth, would be another way to say it. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, scourging, that's punishment, isn't it? Ask Adam and Eve, is that enough? Ask Jesus, did you not do enough? Scourging here is motivation. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Again, parents are not trying to kill their kids. They're trying to motivate them. Does anybody have any problem motivating children, even as adults? For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not or motivates not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He's saying here, if no one is trying to motivate you to become a better person, then no one loves you. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We gave them the proper respect because they, well, it goes on to say that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's not saying they enjoyed it. However, a couple of times I'm pretty sure Dad enjoyed spanking me. I'm almost sure of it. They did the best they could is what that says. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure or what made sense to them. But he for our profit or effectively. that we might be partakers of his holiness. Holiness, again, we have this idea, it means sinless. It doesn't mean sinless, it means belonging to God. It's to make us more like him. Now, no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. There you go. Motivation thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Self-motivation looks for things to do, which is exactly what verse 12 and 13 says. Do it for yourself. Self-motivation can avoid God's motivation. And I submit to you that as soon as David had peace west of the Mediterranean, West David had peace all the way to the Euphrates River, David had no more motivation to do anything, and so David just kind of hung out. Next thing you know, he's looking for a woman to produce children for him. And it just spirals down. Verse 15, where we started, moreover the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Very, very important. He likely is very out of shape. Now, who in this room probably looked like David? I'll give you one hint. You're looking at him. I submit to you, David was probably my age and in my shape. Straight up. This can also reveal itself spiritually, though, which is what I believe we saw when David allowed seven innocent men to be murdered. David's out of shape all the way around. And Ishbanab, which was of the sons of the giant or a descendant of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels, that's 7 pounds. Can you imagine throwing 7 pounds? Okay, this guy was not like David. 7 pounds of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. They nearly got him, is what that verse says. That's important. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, David's cousin, Joab's second in command, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Abishai still in great shape. Why? Abishai had to be in shape. Why? He had motivation. Just like our military, they stay in shape. They've got motivation. David had no motivation. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Very interesting. Chronologically, when this happens, you would have think they would have said that as soon as he became king. As soon as he became king and he's doing all those wars where he's conquering the area going to that river that I can never remember the name of. He's writing all those psalms. You would think they would say, no, no, you stay here, let us go out. In fact, one chronologist doing the same thing I'm doing puts this verse just before Bathsheba. Trying to explain why David didn't go out. Trying to say they told him you couldn't go out. Okay, I don't think that's what they're saying there at all. I don't think they're saying that if you get killed, then the Psalms are going to stop. Because I think the Psalms have pretty much come to a very slow trickle at this point. Was he saying, you're too fat? Thou shalt go no more with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. If we lose you, we're lost again. I'm convinced that's what he said. David, you're out of shape. You're not up to this anymore. I think this is vital to understanding why this is happening at all. We will see that David does not take his advice. Why? He's got motivation now. Psalm 144, I think, comes next chronologically. A psalm of David. This is going to be important shortly, so keep that in mind. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war. Now David knew how to fight. Teacheth means disciplines. Disciplines or motivates. And my fingers to fight. my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Now that last line has always seemed odd to me, even as a little kid. Subdueth my people under me. Could this be the Philistines who used to serve him? Could that be what David's talking about? Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Now this is very similar to Psalm 8:4, which is quoted in Hebrews 2:6. Could David be realizing that God is in fact motivating, even using his own words to do it? Does David recognize what's going on? Again, I know I'm stepping pretty far out on a limb here, because all I've got here is a bunch of Philistine battles. But why? Why are they happening now? Man is like to vanity, meaningless, absolutely meaningless. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Now for David, the last 11 to 15 years have certainly been empty for him. Bow thine heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. I really honestly think here David recognizes this whole Philistine thing, it's God getting me out of bed. But I need his help. This is not easy. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters. When you think of great waters, think the ocean. Okay? Think of riptides. These battles were not easy. The implication is, oh, David, he took care of the Philistines years ago. These are small little skirmishes. No, these were big battles. I believe if David had motivated himself to serve God, these battles would not have been necessary. And that's the thing we've got to take home tonight. If we would motivate ourselves, we wouldn't need God to motivate us. For the hand from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity or emptiness, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. The hand of strange children. Is he upset that the Philistine friends have now become his enemies? Again, I'm out on a limb, but show me out something different. If you don't go with the theory that I'm going with here, this comes out of nowhere. It just doesn't add up. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Could that be Psalm 144 that he's talking about? He's saying, God motivated me to write a psalm, and this is in fact it. He's got motivation. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Very interesting statement there. David, he speaks of himself in the third person. I almost thought this psalm must have been written by somebody else, but the header clearly says a psalm of David. Could he be saying, David, listen to me? Have you ever wanted to go back 20 years and tell yourself something and tried to figure out a way to make yourself listen? I've thought about that a lot. It's like, if I could go back and say, hey, Danny, don't do such and such, or Danny, do such and such, how can I make myself listen? I don't think I could. I really don't think I could, but I think that's what David is trying to do. He's saying, David, listen to me. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Almost identical to verses 7 and 8 of the same psalm. 7 and 8, you notice the yellow letters, that's word for word, exactly what's in verse 11. David's trying to motivate David. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones strong, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners, which means barns, by the way, that our barns may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. Israel is in a time of tremendous prosperity right now. When we look at what David is going to provide for the temple in the next few chapters, Israel has all that stuff right now. So why is he asking God to provide it? Because David knows he's about to lose it. David knows if I don't straighten up my act, this whole thing can go away. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Very interesting line there, that there be no complaining in our streets. I looked that up and I actually found out what he's talking about there. David hates Facebook too. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. David was always closest to God when he was active. Check it out. As soon as he had peace, all the way up to that big river, things just changed. It's too bad God had to motivate David instead of David finding something to do. 2 Samuel 21, we pick up chronologically with verse 18. And it came to pass after this. This is after David was told, you can't go to battle anymore. That there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, and we saw him with David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. 1 Chronicles 20 gives us a parallel rendition. And it came to pass after this, there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Siphi, that was of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. Now, the words in yellow are the same place. The words in orange are the same person. Okay, a little variation there, but it's the same people. They're same names. And there was again battle in Gob with the Philistines. Same place, but a different battle. Where Elhanan, the son of Jerogorim, a Bethlehemite, from Bethlehem, no doubt, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. Remember, the Gittites were part of David's loyal people. Okay? The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5, and there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan the son of Jair slew Labi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. That just feels different. Let me highlight the differences. It's just those two words. Jair would be a shortened version of Jerogorim. Same thing. And there was yet a battle in Gath. Gath, we actually know where it was. Right here in Judah. Okay, this is not far off. This is actually not very far from Jerusalem. Where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. He also was born to the giant. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And yet again, there was war in Gath, where there was a man of great stature whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand, six on each foot. He also was a son of a giant. Those extra fingers did not give him extra strength. Okay? In fact, I checked it out. There's actually people today that have an extra digit. To have it on all four appendages, no, that's rare. That's rare. When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, Shimeah is also called Shammah. This would be Jonathan would be David's nephew. Jonathan slew him. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 7. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of who?
David.
Did David take their advice? No. David's motivated. David's motivated. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David did not take their advice. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 8, these were born of the giant in Gath and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David is active again, but he's fighting battles that should not need to be fought. Now, if that's not what you see there, show me what you see. This whole thing just comes out of nowhere. Unless God's saying, David, that's enough. It's enough of not doing nothing. I strongly believe God is motivating him out of inactivity. Jonathan 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's a much better reason. The question I have for you is this, and I want you to think about this. What's the last thing? I hate to use the word you because I'm including myself. As individuals, what's the last thing we as individuals did for the Lord? Or are we like David, hung up on what we did 20 years ago? Now that's a big pill to swallow. What's the last thing I did for the Lord? Or am I just hung up like David on what happened 20 years ago? Chuck, you know how important you are to me? You know how important you are to me? I'm going to stop right now so we can go celebrate your birthday.
Thank you.
You're welcome. It's what I'm doing for the Lord. I don't want to do it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord.
You know what's the last thing I've done?
What's that? What's that?
I went and put an invitation and a cross and a pin in the door of a car. I did that Friday. There was a car set over there. I had to go in for therapy.
Uh-huh.
There was a car over there. Put that in there.
That's what we're talking about. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Chuck. Thank you for letting us enjoy him for so long. I pray that you will bless the next few minutes as we celebrate his 92nd birthday. And I pray that you will motivate us to be like him. It's still active. Not needing motivation from you just to get us to do something. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.